Hallelujah.
Let's sing one song and then we'll take some questions.
Heal my mind, Lord. Heal my mind. Make thou be holy of the purest kind. Heal my mind, Lord. Heal my mind. Come take your rightful place and make it now. Heal my Lord. Heal my mind.
A young girl that had a heart transplant. The girl had I believe it was in America. I heard a story from a brother called Sid Roth. This young girl had a heart transplant. After the operation, she was the same day after the operation, she had a nightmare of a man coming to kill her in the room. And she screamed. It was so visible. She was so shaken that she now narrated the story to the doctors in the hospital. You know, she kept crying, that I can see the man coming to kill me. They now began to investigate where the heart she got came from. And from, I'm telling you a true story, you can ask Raike and I will give you the video to watch. I'm not telling you a story from my village market. So they began to investigate, how did this happen? I mean, why this nightmare? They then began to check the donor of the heart that she received and found out that the girl that gave her the heart was murdered. They now began to now go through the dream she had. She described the person that the girl that had the heart transplant. Describe the man she saw in the dream. And police were called in. True life story. Do you hear? Oh, praise the Lord. So I'm not alone. So police were called in. Through the sketches of what the girl dreamt, they now got a profile and arrested the man that killed the girl that gave her the heart transplant. Hallelujah.
Heal my mind, Lord. Heal my mind.
Through the Spirit, we shall mortify the deeds of the flesh. Father, we bring our hearts to you, our mind. We submit it to you, O God. You said the rock brought forth water that ran on the dry places. We submit our hearts to you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Brent, time is fast spent. Are there please questions? If there's anything, probably you want to ask questions, just feel free. Praise the Lord. Let's do it fast. I know once somebody starts now, the house will now get quite bubbly. But if not, then we'll just begin to share the grace and round up. Hallelujah. Any questions? Hallelujah. Anything that... Okay, Stiffy.
Praise the Lord. I want to ask a question based on the teaching, you know, the issue about perfection. God sees us as perfect. But there is this school of thought. There is this school of thought. How do I put it? So let me frame it, you know, in another way. If God sees us from that angle of being perfect, in the sense that he sees the end from the beginning, what is the problem of my claiming that I am perfect now? I don't know whether the question makes sense.
Praise the Lord. So what you're saying is that if the Lord, like Job, the Lord said about Job that he's a perfect man, is he? So you're saying that if the Lord sees me as being perfect, is there a problem for me to claim that I'm perfect? Is that correct? Praise the Lord. Brother, it's okay, Brother Talks.
I believe the confusion comes from what you mean by perfect. So what does perfect mean? So God said, Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. What did Abraham do after that? Well, that's why we have to deal with the Palestinian issue. We still have to deal with the Palestinian issue. Okay? Abraham was before God, but he had to deal with certain issues. So, it is from the understanding of the word perfect. So, let me come to the New Testament. If you look at the word perfect, in all the places, it will tell you it means completeness, maturity. Full end. Alright, that is the sense in which it's given. So, God is calling us to be a son. Are there different types of sons? Are there different grades of sons? This one is a son, is it not? This one is a son. There are some things Tony is not going to tell him. Because he cannot handle it now. Amen. So, is it not so? There are things that you will not commit to him. That is, you will not expect of him. Because he's a little son. Amen. But he's growing. Amen. A time will come when he will be a full-grown son. He has always been a son. But he has grown in stature and in maturity as a son. So the Greeks had the word, those were saying, huios, means a son. But he differentiates it from technon, a little son. And differentiates it from telios, which is a fully grown, matured son. Say that bread, milk is for sons, little sons. They have need of milk. The fully grown sons, you give him milk, there's a trouble. Don't try it though. You have to give him strong meat. That's what Obina needs, because he's a fully grown man. So God's concept of sonship is different. Paul understood it. And among the Romans, Paul was a Roman, they have what they call adoption of sonship. That's what they call adoption. And in fact, I was looking at it. Among the Romans, when a man has a son, in fact, they say the right of a Roman over every individual in his household was a right of life and death. And sonship could not be transferred. You cannot wake up and say, you are no longer my father. You become, no, you don't do it among the Romans. Because sonship carried responsibility. Among the Romans, for someone to come to sonship, he has to come to the age of 30. And that's when you look at the tabernacle, you see that dimension of 30. Jesus was 30 years. David was 30 years. And you can see the 30 running all through. When the man comes to 30, the man calls a public ceremony where he brings the son. And he brings the members of the household. The members of the household must be there. The servants, everybody that was that's interested, that is connected with that man's household is there. And at that ceremony, the man calls the son and says that from today, you are now my heir. He gives him his ring, he puts a cloak on him. And at that ceremony, the man is declared the heir of such and such. And from that time, he has access to all the property and the estate of the man who is making him a son. But that's little. Where it is powerful is where another person from under another household is changing from being a son in a particular household, is going to a new household. Now, when the man comes, all his former life, all his former debt, all his former liabilities are cancelled. And he is brought into this new household. And he is as much a son as the biological son of the new father. Nothing is lacking. So when Paul said that we have been given the spirit of adoption, because God wants to adopt us. That's what Ephesians says. He wants to bring us by adoption of children as joint heirs with Christ. So we are called to be sons. So when you become born again, you are a son. But you are a little son. And then you grow in that sonship until you come to a place of maturity. And even in that place of maturity, I give it to you that there are still dimensions. Because God is unfathomless. Okay, you didn't know God. You are getting to know God. So You come to a point when your eyes of understanding, your perception of who God is, what God is growing every day. You are knowing Him. You are getting more and more and more and more into God. You know, so that is God's concept of sonship. So it says like a light that shines in the dark place and shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Now, that is what the Bible teaches as maturity and perfection. Alright? Now, they talk about sinless perfection. That is another dimension of it. I don't know if I can get that. That is, when I'm born again, am I perfect that there is no sin in me? Alright? The Bible doesn't teach that. And in the life of Abraham, it didn't teach that. Look at Abraham. He made a covenant with God. The man was falling from pillar to post. You understand? He went to Egypt. They basically said, no, the woman is my sister. He's not my wife. God had to rescue him from bring his wife. He went to the other place again. And so Abraham was not sinless in his walk with God. But God said he was a perfect man. His righteousness was based on his obedience to God. God spoke to him and he obeyed what God said to him. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. So when God looks at you, you believe him. There are things you have not overcome in your life. You cannot say because you have not overcome, you are not righteous. Your righteousness is the fact that you have submitted to what God is saying. You have believed his report. He said that he that comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently. In other words, it's a relationship. So you are knowing God. He said this is life eternal, that you might know him. And the knowledge of God is not a static thing. Immediately you are born again, you know God. No. You are the children, every day he gets to know more and more of his father, you know, as he's growing. Even those of us who are married, Baba, every day you are knowing this man. Alright? How much more between you and God? You know, so that concept is not scriptural. To say, when you are born again, you are sinlessly perfect. No. But you are growing. But Paul says, will I continue in sin that grace may abound? Alright, so that's the right aspect. Okay, and the Bible doesn't also teach that. Okay, the Bible says that where grace did abound, where sin did abound, that grace did much more abound. So Paul said, I have this mind, you know, to be able to press on to overcome. So it's very clear what the Bible says about sonship, about maturity, and about growing. That's my perspective. I don't know.
Hallelujah.
You have,
praise the Lord. We have a lot of questions that we might be yet to rapture. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give to Robbie. But please, Robbie, I would enjoin you, please, my brother, to make it short. And also let the answers, please, be quite short because we might. And also, if I happen to push you, to tap you, don't think it's personal. If you're talking and I say, amen, 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 don't think, it's coming again on me. Hallelujah. So let me start and say, and I'll be looking at you. So if you wave your hand, I'll stop.
Okay, my brother.
This ground was open for question. I believe there is a place for question and also a place for confirmation. What I'm bringing is a place for confirmation. I'm not a good writer when the message is going on. But I try to pick some things when the ministration was going on. Some of the quotations that we can easily forget are things like the people who wrote the Bible, when you were saying that they were calling Jesus many titles, that the people who wrote the Bible did not know him, so they were writing anything about him. So, see, my confirmation to that is that more parallel to that, in the interpretation of the scriptures, if we do not also know the Lord, we will fall into the same snare. I want to quote the book of John chapter 7 verse 17. The Bible has been canonized completely and no man can add to it. Because, for many reasons, but one thing that comes very clear that helps me in my walk with God is that the interpretation should be held very, very, very in high esteem, just as it wasn't written by any human interpretation. So also interpreting it should not be by any standard that falls short of. He said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. One, whether it be of God, or whether I, so that I is Jesus, I speak of myself. Jesus is our model. In verse 18 he says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. I won't expand. Let me leave it there. The other thing I want to confirm is when they said that one of the cardinal, architect, if I say that, of a minister, is that he must. You know, it's a very subjective statement. And after meetings like this, when subjective statements go out, we need to receive it, but also seek that the Lord will help us not to be very wild enough. He said that the person must stand on God's standard of judging the flesh, if I paraphrase very well. That's what he said, sir. So I wrote that. On the flip side, the ministry, I quoted him here, said the ministry must stand in judgment, but by experience. That's what I added. It must be by experience, not by vocal declaration. Not by vocal declaration. Now, one of the examples I will bring is that in the Bible school, when the devil came into the Bible school and wrote the Bible, one of the things he did was to take away the Lord from the things that the Lord wanted to show men. The feast, the perversion of Passover, the perversion of Pentecost, and the perversion of the feast of the tabernacle, or the abuse of anything that has to do with God's name, is always based on taking away God's name. And now beginning to learn it intellectually. Now, when we went to Bible school, we are now, one of the strongest influences in Bible school is Christian ethics. That is where God was sat. And then you were given principles of how to be an effective minister. So also, if we now intellectually will now run into this and use that statement as a carte blanche, that as long as you learn how to stand on God's judgment, that you are a minister, that is the same snare coming. Now, Dede, you also said something that in the Pentecostal setting, you have pastors, you have bishops, you have all that, but here, and you are responsible for yourself. I appreciate that, and I'm blessed by that. But one thing you didn't say that jumps into me is that ministry will be raised among us who will minister these things by experience. That is what will demarcate what happens there and what will be happening here. God will raise men. And the thing is that about this judgment, when God is raising ministries, there will be a first, there will be a part of the experience in being judged. Not like in the Pentecostalism, which is the perversion of the feast of Pentecost, when it was an issue of Nicolaitan dealing with the laity, just for them, not for us. So we must be a part of that judgment. Now, what happens in Hebrews chapter 6? And then you helped us to go back to chapter 5. You know, there was a heart cry when he said, when you are supposed to be teachers, you still need to be taught the elementary principles of doctrines of Christ. Now, God will help brethren, and I'm a part of them, that we will make a demarcation between when we are using our own anger to persuade the thing. There must be a demarcation from our own anger being used, because the writer, that verse 12 actually conveys the burden that, listen, this is not where we should be now. You are supposed to have gone beyond this. But thank God for how you brought it. He said, but if God wills, that means we have to be sensitive, even though the fire burns, for us to persuade men further in God. But anytime God wills and God gives a signal, ministries must be sensitive to know when there is a need for us to touch the foundation. Not just out of sympathy, but if there is a need for us to touch the foundation, we can touch the foundation. That is if God wills. But that, you know, kind of blanketing it that there won't be any need to, or any time there's a signal for touching the foundation. It translates into a kind of, oh, it's an angry thing. It's a kind of going back too much. Let's, this is wrong and all that. I just feel that we should like put that in place. And if you,
hallelujah.
My reaction to that is, he says the husbandman must be first partaker. Okay, and James said, let us not all be masters, because we are going to be judged with a higher measure. Amen. So, those of us who have responsibility in the house, the onus is on us to be a first partaker. Amen. Because experience teaches more eloquently than precepts. You know, I think we are all learning that. Like you said, the thing has to be, is not only, not what you said, not by declaration, and I said only by declaration. That is, declaration is important. Experience is also important. All of them are important. And none should be downplayed, you know. So that's my reaction to that, in the sense that God, like you said, God is moving us. I believe we are moving on. I believe there is progress in the house. There is a stumbling, but I see the house of God, I see God bringing a new order in the house. If you don't see it, I will encourage you to see. You know, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. You understand? Uh-huh. I didn't know that, but God taught me that. I don't know if you permit me, I would have said something. But let me not say, my wife is already frowning. I don't know why she's frowning now, so let me stop.
Hallelujah.
There was one day, I shared something. I told you, he sent me a text message. I'm sure he has forgotten. You know, it was not too long ago. God said, that's why so he sent you that text message. I don't know why he did that. I won't tell you what he said. But you see, God is the best teacher. You understand? God teaches his people. And God takes care of everything. I'm telling you, believe me. You know, so the church is moving forward. And you, if you haven't learned, you will learn that there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. One is law. One brings life. You know, and God is bringing us, say, that you're making us to be able ministers of the New Testament, of the Spirit, and not of the letter. Amen. There's a big difference between the two. But you see, I tell people, I'm not afraid to make mistakes, because I am ready to be corrected. You know, I am 98% correction and one moving forward. Anytime you see me moving, there is 98% ready to repent. You understand? So we must come to the point where, like he's saying, if God gives me something, I say, this is what I think God is saying. But you should always give room that thing that I'm saying may not even be right. You see, I've learned that. I didn't always know that. And that, for me, is the difference between mature. I'm not saying I'm mature. It's not if I say this, brother, I say it's mature. But, you see, and that really is the reason for the things that we have amongst us. Even between husband and wife. This one says, like, why? You can never change. Who told you? Give small room now. You may change tomorrow. You know what I say? Why? So when you say something, you can say with all the passion in you, but give room for correction, for somebody to balance it somewhere. You know, because we can only see one dimension. You know, so there's another part at any given time you are not seeing. I'm looking at you, I'm not seeing your back. There's nowhere I can do to see your back. There's somebody that is seeing her back. Amen. So that's how the body is. That's where we have a complete picture. You know? So I think that is the spirit of what he's saying, that way the ministry has to walk in the word. And that's why it's good to pray. You understand? You need to pray for those who are bringing the word, that they walk in it. And then, of course, those who also receive the word. And in fact, we are coming to the point where those who are bringing the word will be out of business. You need to sit down and receive ministry. That's when you have succeeded. Amen. Praise God. If time comes for foundations, yes, it's necessary. The reason why we need foundation is that there's a new generation that wasn't there at the beginning. And he says you need to circumcise them again. Amen. So it's necessary.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother, we will soon round up now. At least we must leave here 5 o'clock maximum, please. But there are a few questions there which we would cut short. One says, bro said it's a wrong doctrine regarding building up the development of the spirit man. Sorry. He said, bro said it's a wrong doctrine regarding building up the development of the spirit man. The Bible says in Luke 2:40 that Jesus walked strong in the spirit. If all the emphasis is on the soul, shouldn't an emphasis also be made on the development of the spirit man in the light of balancing scriptures?
Amen. What is there between 6 and half a dozen? What is the difference between 6 and half a dozen? Okay. So it means the same thing. So when you talk about development of the spirit, and then Luke, what Luke was saying is not what the doctrine of developing of the spirit is teaching. There are two different things. And I was in it. I taught it. So I got it. I knew all of it. You will notice, even you, look at your life, you will notice that the strength of your spirit is waxing strong. Amen. You are getting stronger. The more you are hooked to the Lord, you are becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. Alright? So that there's no gainsaying about it. It only stands to reason that the closer you are with the Lord, you'll be strong in spirit. Alright? And it is true that somebody who is not born again, when you talk to him, you know he doesn't have any life in him. But you meet somebody, a believer, you can feel the strength of his spirit. Okay, and then, you know. But the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the emphasis. Okay, so why? What I have learned, this is what God has taught me. I put emphasis where God has put emphasis. For the way I say it now, the emphasis is on the soul. Please, let me beg you, I'll stay there. I will emphasize the spirit, the soul. My spirit, God will, that belongs to God. God will take care of it. But what I have responsibility is what? It's my soul. Alright? So we're not saying that God doesn't, nothing happens in the soul. The spirit. The spirit is quickened. Alright? And the more it is enveloped in God, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. But the purpose of the strength in the spirit is to benefit the soul. So I would rather stay on the emphasis on the soul and go with that, because that is what I can see. If tomorrow we can see the other one, no problem. But for now, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So permit me.
Hallelujah. And then one says a question, just hold the microphone, okay. Please, can you explain 2 Corinthians 3:15? It says there, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And then it says, is it, does it refer only to the Old Testament? Or the law, sorry, does it only refer to, sorry, is this not referring only to the Old Testament?
Okay. No, it's not referring to the Old Testament. In fact, the covering over the soul, over the mind, is the main issue that you deal with at the experience of atonement. let me answer it. The answer to that scripture is Revelation 17. In Revelation 17, it says there was a beast carrying a woman. That word carrying doesn't really, it's not, it's again one of the confusions. They didn't translate well. What it means, there's a spirit covering the soul. The beast speaks of the nature of the soul that is giving life. So in fact, that is what the Bible means by the worship of the beast. The beast worships a spirit. And that spirit is the spirit of whoredoms. Okay, it's represented by a woman. You call it that woman, Mystery Babylon. Alright? In every place where you see them describe spirit, they always describe it in plural. The Egyptians had their pantheon of spirits. The Greeks had their pantheon of spirits. In your village, they have pantheon of spirits. These spirits, they cover the soul. And as long as they cover the soul, that is the darkness over the soul. And it is when you break through this darkness that you become a son. You understand? The woman has to birth the child. The child must break through the matrix, the covering, and become born. So, the deliverance of my soul, my mind, for instance, my emotions, for instance, is to the extent that I'm able to cast off the covering. There is a national covering. There is a national mind. There is a Nigerian mind. Okay, you don't know. There is a family mind. There is a worldly mind and mentality. These are things that cover you. You understand? And when you cast them off, then your heavens are cleared.
Amen.
So that is the covering. So that when you shall turn to the Lord means, one, acknowledge it is there. Number one. Two, you say, God, I have a problem. Deal with it. Three, you say, God, this is now between me and you. I'm going to deal with it in fasting and prayer. Every day you are offering it to God. You are turning it to the Lord. And then you now see that those things begin to be broken in your life. So it is not just in the Old Testament. There is a covering over the mind. And it is, we don't have time to get into it, but that's what, in fact, and that is the basis of determining those who have overcome. He says you overcome the beast, the worship of the beast, the number of his name, and worship of his image. Those are the dimensions. And these are things that are going on in the soul. And that is the reason for the atonement of the soul. You understand? So when the Bible says there's something covering the mind, he's speaking about these spiritual coverings over the soul. And that's what deceives my soul from giving myself wholly to God. There's a deception working within my heart. So it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the covering. It's not just the Old Testament aspect. It is a real and living thing that we have to address.
Hallelujah. Another one says in Galatians 3 verse 10, the same person wrote this question. I just want to read it briefly. We've got 15 minutes. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It says, please explain.
When the Bible uses the word law, what is it talking about? There are two types of law. The lower law is the Old Testament. It's a very low elementary law. The British or Nigerian law is a much, much lower level of law. The real law is the law written in the mind, in the conscience. That's God's law. And God judges every man under the sun on the basis of the law written in the mind. That's what he's saying. So when he says the law, Paul was speaking about the Old Testament. And remember, the context, the problem they had were people were saying you must keep the law of Moses to be saved. Alright? They were saying, Paul and others were saying, no. If you keep the law of Moses, then you have rejected Christ. Alright, so those were the two things that were going on. And in the Old Testament, you had a physical law. In the New Testament, you have a new law written on the tables of the heart. In the Old Testament, you had a physical temple. In the New, you are the temple. So there are different situations. So when you say that those who want to fulfill the law, point, you say, okay, if you say you want to be born again by physical sacrifice, then you must have a physical temple, then you must have which you cannot do, you cannot keep it. So he said, leave those things. There's not a new dispensation. Where you are the temple, Jesus has made that offering which you receive and walk in. So that Hallelujah. Is the contrast he's making, the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Hallelujah. One question says, what are the seven functions that the soul does every day? Praise the Lord.
Oh Jesus. That's why we take one weekend though. But there are, let me mention them. The soul is a priest. So it's either a priest of Christ or a priest of darkness. That's number one. Number two, the soul is a bride. You're going to be married to be joined to Christ and be one spirit. That is Christ. Or it will be married and joined to devils and become a priest of Baal. That's the other one. That's the second one. The third aspect is that the soul has authority to reign as a joint heir with Christ, or to reign as a slave in the kingdoms of darkness. So the Bible calls that the kings of the earth. That's why you use that term. The next one is the soul. The fourth one, the soul is a habitation. It's a realm or habitation of spirit, of the spirit of God or of devils. The fifth one, the soul must have energy, must have life to function. So it's either it feeds from the garden of God, feeding on the light of God, or feeds from the realm of the flesh, upon Babylon. The sixth one is that the soul is a ministry. It's a place of ministry. It either ministers life or it ministers darkness. And then finally, the soul must fellowship. It's a place of fellowship. So it's either having fellowship in Zion with all the spirits, all the righteous, godly spirits in the whole of creation, in the generations of God. Paul, angels, spirits of men. That is, say, you have come to Mount Zion, that city of the living God. Or the soul is going to be in hell, in the regions of those who are rebellious, who don't want light, can also fellowship there. So those are the seven realms and the seven heads. Now, those realms must be ruled. That's another dimension. They must be ruled. And the devil is in the place of ruling over, establishing himself over these dominions. He said there are five kings. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. That means five have already been taken over by the devil. The sixth is now his. The seventh is coming. And when he comes, he must continue for a while. And the eighth is of the seventh. We can't do that today. But what you're saying, what do you mean that darkness is progressive? If you listen to the tape from Luton, I tried to deal with it a bit. But darkness is progressive. And in the earth and in man, the level of darkness is growing. And in Egypt, you could see it went from first plague, second plague. Those 10 plagues are the judgment of the 10 gods, princes that rule darkness. And God was waiting for them at the 10th one, midnight. God broke their back. You understand? So, if God is going to judge darkness, then the sons of God must be rising also. Because at midnight, the sons of God are going to come forth.
Hallelujah.
You understand? So, as one is rising, the other is coming down. So, those are the different dimensions.
Hallelujah.
So, we will have time, some time to go into more detail and explain it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone said, what does it mean that receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul?
Well, I think that English is very clear. The end of the journey is the salvation of the soul. The soul is born in hell. How did the soul go to hell? Genesis 3. Adam sinned, isn't it also? God cast him out. Out of the garden. And since then, man has been falling. Alright? So, the salvation of the soul is when the soul is restored back into the garden. And not just that, acquires the tree of life. Okay, and that's what the tabernacle shows us. If you look at the Holy of Holies, it's a garden. Alright? And in that place, the soul is restored back to that place of fellowship. The garden is a place of fellowship. It says, our soul shall be like a watered garden. Is it not so? So it says, my beloved is like a garden. I go down to the garden to partake of the
hallelujah thereof. Hallelujah. The last question. Last question. Please explain the link between fashion and the serpent spirit. Does this mean we should not dress well or care how we look well?
Okay. Let me ask for your forgiveness. I have been hard on this fashion thing. Close line. I'm sorry. Where are all those five sisters? Have you forgiven me? Forgive me, that. I'm your brother. I have four of them in my house. Plus the fifth one. Every day is war. They know. I'm always fighting. So forgive me. Don't be annoyed. Don't take it personal. There's nothing personal in it. Amen. But you know, like we've been like saying, you know, when you see something, sometimes you are zealous about it, you talk about it, and you know, you shout, and sometimes you cross the barrier and you become too strong. You know, so after some time, well, I say, well, I'm not really going to bother about it. I'm sure God will speak to his people. You know, but the thing is, I'm passionate about it because I'm saying, can't we see? There's what they call Judeo-Christian culture. There has been a plan to corrupt it. As far back as the 1920s, even beyond, they have been working at it. So that is contemporary. Now let's look at the dressing of, when I talk about the covering, the source of Pharaoh, his strength was in that serpent that was on his head. It covered him. All right, and all the types of dressing, all those things, it's part of the dressing of the priesthood in Egypt. All right, but is God saying we shouldn't dress nice? No. If you go out there, see many flowers, different colors. So express yourself, different colors. Today I'm seeing many colors. No problem with that. The Bible says, let there be moderation. Right, moderation. So the question is, what is the measure? Well, the measure is in the spirit. However, with me, I know someone, so you know, there are some that are very, very clear. So this fancy revolution, the dressing that which is really the source of it. It's not just the male, female. It's even men now. You look at the male trouser now. It is difficult. I tell you, go into any shop, you will never see any trouser that is not going to hug your laps. Try it. You not. You have to sew it. You have to. So it's a spirit. So it's not just male. It's a homosexual spirit. You know. So I say it with a lot of pain in my heart. So it's not like I'm running at the women, but it's a spirit, and the whole thing is meant to show the body. You have to say their body, and the reason is that the devil wants to spite the body. The body is the temple of God, and the devil will anyhow he can bastardize his body. Now, do you know that there is a reality show where pregnant women go into the forest and deliver without any maternity help? In America now, there's a reality show now. They go into the forest to put to bed, to make man as beast as possible. That is the thing. So the rule is, let there be moderation. But there are some that are very clear. In my heart, the issue of the trouser is very, very clear. That it is meant to bring a masculinity to the females and the same thing to the man. So, if you are dressing, if it's cold, go to God. God will tell you what to do to find a middle road in between. But it's not something that we're forcing that, oh, you must do this. And by the way, if you wear it, it doesn't make you righteous anyway. You still have to deal with the heart.
Hallelujah.
But the thing is that there is a form that you need to have that speaks. What you wear is worship. You know, it makes a declaration and a testimony that comes from it. So I don't really think it's something that should cause stress in the house. We need to look at it and, you know, let God help us, you know, take away emotion from it and look at the subject, look at the issue, and see that godly women should dress in a certain way.
Hallelujah.
And that will solve the problem. I don't know if I...
Yeah, it was fine. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When children bury them, they do swimming in their skin every Saturday and Chica. And the swimming pool underwent renovation. They now merge the men and the women changing units into one place. And the first 2 weeks of the merging, you open the place, Obra Jesus. Obra Jesus. I asked the manager of the place. I said, sir, I don't understand. Before were two changing units. It was perfectly okay. So why did you just decide to change it? I don't understand. I'm baffled. He said the people that designed the place. No, what I mean is before used to be two, men and female, but now they now knocked it into one and call it mischanging. I now asked the man, I said, why did you do this? He said, the people that designed it said that is the future. That's what he told me. They are seeing the future. That's how it will be in the future. So they want to now get themselves positioned for it. No, I kept quiet. Hallelujah. You know, so brethren, we are in for a battle. We are in for, and this is happened here in Cardinal Road here. Calipool, yeah. It's now Adam and Eve. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Please, let's end. And thank God for today. Hallelujah. We have a few announcements. And we'll pray for Sister Marachi, my very good friend. Hallelujah. I came to their house. She took